We'd like to turn this morning to a portion of Scripture found in the second chapter of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught us, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. We had a title this morning. We'd like to title this Abiding. This is what John is talking about here. He's talking about abiding. What is it to abide? To abide is to make our abode. To abide is to remain, to stay firmly set. To abide means to reside, to make our residence. That's what abiding is. To make our abode, or to abide, is a place where you're staying continually. To take up residence. I like that term, to take up residence. John tells us a couple of things in this 27th verse that perhaps may be some troubling to those. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. There's an anointing that John says that abides in you. It takes up residence. It remains. It stays. It's there. That anointing is also spoken of in the 20th verse of that same chapter when he says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You have an unction, an anointing. I submit to you this morning that this anointing, that this unction that John is talking about, that abides in us, is that unction that comes from the Holy Spirit in the new birth. When God borns again the child of God, God abides in him. He takes up residence in that child of God. Our bodies are the temple of the Lord. And it's a temple for the Holy Ghost. And it is in our bodies that the Spirit of God abides when he is born again by the Spirit of God. He says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. The anointing which ye have received. Oh, you know, there's a lot of thoughts about that word receiving. There's a lot of people that look at that word receiving as though you have to do something to receive it. And in some situations, that's right. There are some cases where in the 20th chapter of Matthew, when our Lord set forth the parable, talking about the man that went out to hire laborers to work in his vineyard, and he paid them all a penny for a day, and it says about in that 19th verse, I believe it is, it said, and they each received a penny for their labor. They received a penny for their labor. Now here, in the 20th chapter of Matthew, they did something in order to receive it. But I'm telling you this morning, there is a sense in which the child of God receives something that he is passive in. And when he is born again by the Spirit of God, it's not in an active sense, it's not active upon man to reach out and try to receive something. But I want to tell you, man is passive in this receiving. In the 18th chapter of Luke, towards the end of that chapter, we see a blind man who comes to the Lord. And the Lord says, receive thy sight. Receive thy sight. And he received his sight. And the Lord said, thy faith hath saved thee. Now when it says he received his sight, there was nothing that blind man could do. There was nothing, there was no deeds or work that he could do, that he could wrought in order that he would receive his sight, but yet he received his sight. That's passive. Last week we received about an inch of snow at the house back home. And I assure you, I didn't do anything to receive that. I was passive in that, but I received it. We received that. There are instances in God's Word where we receive something that we are passive in. And I want to tell you, when it comes to the Spirit of God abiding in the child of God's heart, He is passive in that. He has no abilities. He has no desires. What is that that Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans in the 15th verse? You have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. You have received. How did they receive it? It was passive, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, a term of endearment, Dada. We receive that in the new birth. Why didn't we have ability? Why didn't we have the desire? Because we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. When we consider these thoughts, our mind goes to the 11th chapter of John, where the Lord comes to the grave of Lazarus and he says, roll away the stone. Now, did the Lord have to roll away that stone for the work to be done? Absolutely not. Do you remember what the disciples and Martha and Mary said? They said, surely he stinketh by now. Surely he stinketh by now. I'm glad that's in there. You know, if that wasn't there, there would be some people that would say, well, he was in an induced state of coma. He was in a coma or something, and when he heard the audible voice of a man, it brought him out of that coma. No, he was dead. He was manifesting his death. Surely he stinketh by now. They rolled away the stone, not so that the Lord could do the work, but so that the people could see the work the Lord would do. And he came there and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Did he say, Lazarus, I would that you would receive me? Lazarus, I would that you would just reach out your hands and that you would just do some work or some deed? No, my friends, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And from that point, from the audible voice of God, he received life from the dead. And he came forth passively. John 5:25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That verse, as many times as I've read it, as many times as I've quoted it, never gets old to my heart. To know, my friends, that we're worshiping, that we're honoring an all-sovereign God that has all power and doeth according to His will, my friends, and He has loved us with an everlasting love, and the very evidence of His love toward you is the Spirit of God that you feel abiding in your heart. Man doesn't have the desire. Man doesn't have the ability in his unregenerate state to come to the Lord. In the 5th chapter of John, in the 39th and the 40th verse, John said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not. There's a will not. Let's flip the page over one and let's go to John 6:44, and he says, no man can come unto me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. No man can. So man will not, and man cannot. Man doesn't have the desire, and he doesn't have the ability. It's like the deaf adder that stoppeth up her ears. Why in the world would a deaf adder need to stop up her ears? They're deaf. Not only are they deaf, but they don't want to hear. Paul brought these two thoughts together over in the 2nd chapter of 1 Corinthians in the 14th verse. He said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither indeed can he, because they are spiritually discerned. Dead man doesn't have the desire. Dead man doesn't have the ability. But to the one that the Spirit of God abideth, that has the Spirit of God abiding in him through the operation of God in the new birth, that Spirit of God will remain. That Spirit of God will take up residence. That Spirit of God will not go. It will remain. You remember later on in this very, in the very teachings here in the ninth verse of that third chapter, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed does what? Remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. It remains in him. There's a Spirit of God in us, dear child of God, through the new birth that remains in us and will not be removed. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, yea, and is true and is no lie. Now here he talks about that anointing which we have, which we have described as the Spirit of God within the child of God, that it teaches you all things. Well, there are some ridiculous religions out there that would say you don't need teaching, you don't need preaching, because the Spirit of God teaches you all things. Is this telling us that we don't need to teach, that we don't need to preach, that we don't need to learn, that we don't understand, we need to understand the things of the gospel? What did the Lord tell the disciples and those in the 28th chapter of Matthew? Go ye in all the world, teaching all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am teaching. We're called to go and teach. But you say, preacher, it says here that we don't need to. The Spirit of God teacheth us all things. We have to rightly divide God's Word. Paul told us in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, the gift that was given to the church was pastors and teachers. Those are one and the same. Pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We need preaching. We need teaching. That was a requirement that Paul gave Timothy in the first chapter of 1 Timothy when he said that a bishop ought to be apt to teach. Apt to teach. I don't know where people get the idea from this one verse and just exclude everything else in God's Word, that we're not to teach one another the things of God. You know, Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Lord told him to join himself up with that chariot, and he went there. And you remember the Ethiopian eunuch was there reading. He was reading over in Isaiah 53, chapter 53, verse 5 and 6. As he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is dumb before his shearer, so he openeth not his mouth. And he says, understandest thou what thou readest? What did that Ethiopian eunuch say? How can I except some man guide me? How can I except some man guide me? That's what teaching is. It's guiding. It's guiding somebody. You remember what Philip said? Philip began in the same place and he began to preach Jesus. Talking about Jesus. It wasn't talking about Isaiah or one of the other prophets. It was talking about Jesus. We read in another place in the 10th chapter of Matthew. The 10th chapter of Romans. Where the Apostle Paul said, how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear except a preacher preach to them? How shall they hear except a preacher preach to them? It takes teaching. We need to teach one another in God's Word. But what is the teaching that he's talking about here? John is battling the false religion of Gnosticism in 1 John and also partly in 2 John. They're called the Antichrists. They're called the Seducers. You remember we read in our opening verses in verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, the Antichrist. What is a What is Gnosticism? Gnosticism is simply carnal reasoning. It's carnal reasoning. It's intuitive means. It's the mind's perspective or view upon things. Carnal reasoning. You see, John was battling against that. And he was saying the Spirit of God that abides in you teaches you all things. And you need not that any man teach you. You see, we don't receive the things that we have in our minds and in our hearts by carnal reasoning. We receive them through teaching and through the Spirit of God that resides or that abides in us. There's a teaching that we receive. There's a learning that we receive that is outside of the gospel teaching. I don't want to minimize the gospel teaching whatsoever because it is so important in this life. But I want to tell you what, when a child of God is born again by the Spirit of God, there is a teaching that goes on in the child of God's heart. You see, John in this letter uses time and time again the words, "we know," or "ye know," between chapters 2 and 5, some 22 times. We know that we are of God and the whole world, life and wickedness. Ye know, we know. Now he's combating Gnosticism, which is knowledge, carnal reasoning. And John is saying there are things that we know, not through Gnosticism, not through carnal knowledge or carnal reasoning, but there are things that we know because the Spirit of God abides in us and we need not that any man teach us. That's what he's talking about. We don't need any man to teach us because there are some things that the Spirit of God teaches us in our hearts and we know. Listen to what he says in the third chapter of that 14th verse. We know we have passed from death unto life. How do we know this, John? What does he say? Because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren, we know we've passed from death unto life. Now, John's not talking about a perfect knowledge. Understand this. There's a lot of things that we can say we know, but John does not have perfect knowledge. I don't have perfect knowledge this morning. You don't have perfect knowledge of your eternal state. And you say, well, you sound like you're teetering a little bit. No, I'm not teetering at all. I'll have perfect knowledge when I wake up and I'm in heaven. That's when I'll have perfect knowledge. Until then, what gets me through in this life is I have a hope. And I'm not talking about a pipe dream. I'm talking about an earnest expectation. Is it bold for one to say that I earnestly expect when I lay down and breathe my last, I earnestly expect to go home to be with the Lord in heaven? I can say that and not boast in myself, but boast in the Spirit of God that is abiding in me. It's none of my will. It's none of my desires. It's none of my works. God forbid if it was dependent upon my deeds or my works, I would be busting hell wide open. But I want to tell you what, my friends, I got a hope that's not in myself, but I got a hope that enters into that within the veil. And my hope is in Jesus Christ. My earnest expectation is in the sovereign work of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And that one day, because He loved me with an everlasting love, a love that I cannot comprehend, a love so great that He would come down here and send His Son to die on the cross for a wretched sinner like myself who was out of the way, who was ungodly. Yet, He has planted the Spirit of adoption into my heart, whereby we cry, Abba Father. That we have a desire to serve God. Oh, we're taught of God in the new birth. We're taught of God. In the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, what did Paul say? You need not, concerning brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God.
to love one another. Ye yourselves
are taught of God. Who does the teaching here? God does the teaching. You are taught of God to love one another. Somebody does you wrong, and I want to tell you, sometimes that can be hard to love somebody. It can be hard to love somebody when they do you wrong. But I want to tell you what, my friends, God has called us in the heart to love. He's given us the ability. It's just a matter of not whether we carry through with it. We are taught of God to love one another. He said over there in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their mind and write them into their heart. And I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. They shall all know me. There's a knowledge that the child of God has in the new birth, my friends, that he didn't have before. He's got an awareness of who he is. He said over there in the 6th chapter, going back over to John 6:44, the Lord says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Hath heard and hath learned of the Father. This is not a gospel teaching. This is not a gospel learning. This is a teaching that the child of God receives in the new birth. Albeit, it is not a full, comprehensive system of belief. It's infantile. And when the gospel comes along to the one that has the Spirit of God abiding in his heart, it resonates with that he already has in his heart. It resonates with the feelings and the love and the compassion that he has in his heart because he has received that. He's been taught of that by the Spirit of God. What did, he said, and they shall all know me from the least to the greatest over in Hebrews. When I think of that, I'm reminded of when Jonah went over to Nineveh. You know, Jonah really didn't want to go over to Nineveh. And I guess if I was Jonah, I probably wouldn't want to go either, because they weren't very good people to the Jews. There was a lot of things, a lot of troubles and trials and a lot of persecutions that they received because of the Ninevites. But Jonah was persuaded, wasn't he? Jonah goes over there and he begins to speak to them. Yet in 40 days Nineveh shall be leveled. In 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. You remember what the greatest, the king, down to the least, the Bible says there, Jonah did? From the greatest to the least, they all came out and fell down in sackcloth and ashes and repented to God. These weren't Hebrews. These weren't the ones that were blessed of God, that were the timely elect of God. These were Gentiles. And from the greatest down to the least, they all came out and fell down in sackcloth and ashes and repented to God. Where did they get the knowledge of God? Where did they see the need to repent of their sins? Where did that come from? It didn't come from the preaching. They haven't been underneath any preaching. I'll tell you where it came from. It came from the Spirit of God that resides in their heart. You ever been out of the way, had a bad thought, said a bad deed, did a wrong action that was out of the way, and you felt convicted over it? Sure you have, if you got the Spirit of God abiding in you. Every one of us has. But I want to tell you, where did that come from?
Where did that come from in your heart that you lay down at night and you felt bad for the things that you had done, or you felt bad for the way that you had acted? That didn't come. I'll tell you where it came from. It came from the Spirit of God that is abiding in you. It teaches us things. It teaches us our depravity. That we're no good. That we're worthless.
And then the gospel comes in and tells us about a Savior, Jesus Christ. Came in and paid the price on Calvary's cross. So now our eyes aren't fixed inward, dear child of God, but our eyes are fixed upward, aren't they? Where our eyes are fixed upon our Redeemer, the one that has saved us from our lost and ruined state. But we're taught of God these things in our heart. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, listen to this, ye shall abide in Him. You shall abide. There's another abiding right there. Ye shall remain in Him. Ye shall continue in Him. Your abode will be in Him. It will continue in Him. Ye shall abide in Him. I want to tell you, this abiding here is also passive upon the child of God. Legally and positionally, every heir of promise, every child of God is in Christ Jesus. We abide in Him. We have set up residence in Him. We were quickened together with Him, made alive together, raised up together to sit in heavenly places together, Paul said in Ephesians. Together means at the same time. You can't do something together and it be at different times. We were in the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross. He died a vicarious death. He paid for our sins. He stood in our room in our stead. And my friend, when he went to go home with the Lord, he took the merits of His blood to heaven. The merits of His blood. And we abide in Him. We have been sanctified. We have been given a peace and assurance through the gospel that we are legally and positionally in Christ Jesus. Who can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, shall famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? We are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only does the child of God have the abiding Spirit of God in him, that resides in him, that will not go away, but I want to tell you something that's just as glorious. You reside in Christ today while Christ is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. We are seated together with Him in heavenly places. What a great assurance. What a great blessing that ought to give us in this day and age to know, my friends, that nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. Nothing is going to take us out. I remember an old preacher years ago preaching, and he was talking that he had preached a sermon one time in an old building, and it had the open beams there overhead, and he said there's a difference in being in Christ and just being with Christ. He said I could put a penny on top of that beam, and he said there could be something that would come along and shake the ground and knock that penny off that beam. But he said, if I drilled a hole into that beam, and I put that penny back into that beam, and I've got the plug, and I've plugged it up, he said, the only way that penny's going to hit the ground is that beam's going to have to hit the ground. And I want to tell you what, my friends, if you're in Christ Jesus, the only way that you're going to fall is if Christ were to fall. And isn't that assurance today? That nothing shall separate us, that we are in Christ Jesus. He abides in us. He has taught us all things. We know all things.
because of the Spirit of God that abides in us. And by the way, we abide in Him now and forever and always.
But now listen to what he goes on to say here. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Let's look at this last abiding here for a minute. And now, little children, abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him. That seems to take away everything that we've already said, doesn't it? That He abides in us, that we abide in Him. And now, John, you're telling me to abide? I thought you said I'm already abiding in Him. Eternally speaking, we're passive in those first two abodes. He abides in us, we abide in Him. But I want to tell you, there's a practical application to godly living in this life. And that's the encouragement that John is telling us. If we are encouraged to know the things of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God abides in us, and we realize that we're abiding in Him, eternally speaking, and that's passive, what a great encouragement it is for God's little children to abide in Him in this life. This abiding doesn't take away from the passive abodes. Whether you abide in this life actively, practically, I got some comforting news for you. It's not going to take away from those first two abodes. That's secure in Christ. But I tell you what it can take away from. It'll take away from all your joy in this life. It'll take away from all the comfort that you could have in this life. It can take away from all the peace that we can have in this life by not abiding in the Lord in this life. We're talking about a moment-by-moment walk through the Spirit, abiding with Christ daily. Abiding with Him. Walking with the Lord. That ought to be our desire. Knowing our position in Christ. Knowing what the Lord has done for us. And the measure of rest and peace that we find in that. John says, now, little children, abide in Him. Practically. Walking with the Lord, trusting in God. You know, in the 15th chapter, you can't hardly mention abiding in Christ in a practical sense without going to the 15th chapter of John. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He purgeth it. Every branch that brings forth fruit, we're abiding in the vine, practically in this life. And every branch that brings forth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Isn't that so with the trials and the tribulations in our life? Didn't Paul say in the 5th chapter of Romans and in the 3rd verse, we glory in tribulation? Paul, are you mad? We glory in tribulation? Paul says we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Knowing something. You got to know something. And patience, experience. And experience worketh hope. And the hope is shed abroad in our hearts by the love of God. We have this in our hearts. You see, what the trials do in our life when God purges the vine, it causes us to trust in God.
It causes us to look more to God. What would it be? What would your faith be if God manifested His presence to you all the time, 24/7? Wouldn't we just take for granted the blessings of God? Wouldn't we take for granted the presence of God in our lives? But I want to tell you, there's trials and there's tribulations that come along in our life. You know, he talked, I'm reminded just now of the first chapter of 1 Peter. Where he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, in this, in the knowledge of this, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through what manifold temptations. Did you hear what Peter said? If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, I'm not talking about the trials and the persecutions and the things that come upon us because of our disobedience to God. I'm talking about the trials that come upon us in our lives that strengthen us, that strengthens our faith, that causes us to bear more fruit. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious of gold than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now we see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what the purging of that fruit does. Hope of God spreads abroad in our hearts, causes us to rejoice in the Lord. Every branch causes us to trust in God. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Listen to what He says. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch itself cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. No more. The fruit. We're called to be fruit bearers, not fruit producers. The fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law, Paul said in the 5th chapter of Galatians. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces the fruit. In the 15th chapter here of John, the Lord's not telling us how to produce fruit. That comes from the Spirit of God. You know what He's telling us to do? He's telling us to bear it. To bear the fruit that the Spirit produces in us. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. There's a growing in faith here. He said in that second verse, every branch in me. You remember the parable of the sower and the seed that fell on good ground, and it brought forth fruit. He said some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But listen to what he says here in this parable, or in this here, this talking about this vine. Every branch in the second verse, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You got fruit, and you got more fruit. In the 5th verse, He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You got fruit, more fruit, much fruit. We're to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Yielding 30, 60, 100-fold in this life. Abiding in the Lord. Meditating
on God's Word. Going to the Lord in prayer. Giving yourself to the studying and reading of God's Word. Looking to God and trusting in Him against all the obstacles and things of this life and the fiery darts of Satan that are thrown at you. This is how we abide in the Lord in this life. We look to Him. We trust in Him. We bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness. We bear these fruits. You say it's so hard to have that love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It's hard to have those things. It is hard in this life, isn't it? There are so many things that are coming and beating upon our house every day. You say, preacher, you make it sound so easy. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And we're just to just bear this. How do I do that against all the things that are coming up against us? Abide in the vine. Abide in the vine. Love. You have trouble with loving somebody? Think about the love that God has for you. The unconditional love that God has for you. Joy. Peace. Think about the peace that we have from the Prince of Peace. Long-suffering. Think about the long-suffering of God. Keep your mind fixed on the things of God. Meditate upon His Word, upon His goodness. And I will tell you, you'll begin to bear fruit in this life. If at first you think about God and what all He has done for us. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. This is not a heaven or hell text. It's just simply saying they've lost their abode. They've lost their place of residence. They're not abiding. And isn't it sad to see a church member sometimes that gets out of the way and lives the wrong way, does the wrong thing, and eventually the church has to do something with that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Here's the end result that we talked about at the first opening. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. See, we're talking about discipleship. We're not talking about relationship or sonship like we were at the first few verses there in 1 John. We're talking about discipleship. One that is tutored of God. One that is learned of God. One that is a follower of God. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him. When He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. This appearing is not talking about out there at the second advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's talking about when the Lord appears to us in manifestation and blessings, and we feel the presence of God. When He appears to us in the church, when we have revival in the church, that we would not be ashamed of Him at His coming. And then here's the fruit that this one that's abiding in Him is producing. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him.